I said, Lord, you put this together for a reason. Amen. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be starting out at. Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to be looking at the whole chapter here. I'm going to read through it just for context sake. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through 30. While you're standing there, Brother Huntsberger, which branch did you serve in and how many years?
111th
Infantry
Division.
Amen.
About 8 years.
About 8 years? Okay. Brother? Brother Grant?
2 years.
2 years? In Army. Praise the Lord. Amen. Appreciate your service. Of course, I've got brother-in-laws in the Air Force, and one of the ones we're going to see this week is in the Air Force. And my wife's got an uncle that was in the Army. I've got a grandfather that fought in Vietnam. I've got an uncle that was in the Navy. And we're surrounded by people that gave a sacrifice for us. Amen? And I say all that to say this. What we're going to be talking about today is how we can stand. I'll give you the title here in just a little while. But what we have in this country is worth standing for. And not just the freedoms we have, but the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can freely propagate. It's worth standing for right. It's worth not backing down. Here in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read about some young men that were standing for truth. And starting in verse 1, reading down through verse 30, the Bible says this, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and judges, and treasurers, and counselors, and sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment. As we go through this passage, I want to stop for just a couple of moments so that we get the picture here of what is going on. So we've got Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon there, and he has taken the children of Israel captive. Right now, he has got the choice young men of the nation of Israel, and he's brought them there to Babylon. They're out of their homeland. And now he has set up an image of himself, this image of gold, and he's going to have all of the children of Israel bow down to this image. But not just the children of Israel, but all the people of the land. He said, I want you to bow before me. So he calls before him this list of people that we just mentioned there. But I want you to see there in verse 2, it talked about the ones that he called. And then in verse 3, it talks about the ones who came. You know who came? Everyone that he called. Every single person. All of them came and stood before that image and were going to bow before that image. Every one of those people were obeying the king rather than obeying the Lord. So notice all of those people. Now, pick it back up where we were in verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that is that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship, the same hour shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flutes, harps, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, notice, the fiery furnace did not get thrown into place when the three Hebrew children refused to bow. It was thrown into place before the music ever started. For the first time, he told them, I don't care if you're of Babylon. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what role you fill. I don't care any of those things. When the music starts, if you do not bow, no matter what your excuse may be, if I see you not bow, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. I've heard some people preach this passage and they've said things like this. Well, the king was trying to give these three Hebrew children a second chance. So the first time they heard about the fiery furnace, he was thinking to himself, well, if I threaten them with this, then they'll bow. They had already been threatened with that. Now, before I get ahead of myself in this message, let's continue. Amen. Notice here at verse 8. Wherefore, at the time the certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, they spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. I have this to say about those people that we just read there. Tattletales. Amen. Nobody likes a tattletale. Verse 11. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. They're reminding the king of what he said here. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they might be brought, that they brought these men before the king. So he set up his image. Everyone bow when the music starts. If you don't bow, you're getting thrown into the furnace. The music starts. Everybody bows except for three. Here comes these tattletales, these Chaldeans, amen. And they come to the king and we see here that he's mad. I can't believe they wouldn't bow before my image. I did everything I could. I provide for these people and I give them everything that they need here in the land. And all I ask of them is one thing. And the Bible says this. Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring them before him. He looks at these Chaldeans and he says, get them before me and I want it done now. He's ready to burn them now. He's mad. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at the time when ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, here's what he's saying. I'm going to give you one more shot. One more chance to bow before this image. One more chance to bend those knees or I'll bend them for you. That's what he's saying here. And he says, I'm willing to forget about last time when you didn't bow if you'll bow this time. He's giving them a way of escape, isn't he? Humanly speaking. He says, well, notice here, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now he's blaspheming the God of heaven in front of them. If they weren't already on fire for the Lord, they're on fire now. Amen. No pun intended. But they are ready. They said, we're not going to bow. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say here. And it doesn't say that just one of them spoke up and said this either. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? He answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came near and the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of fire, and the princes and the governors and captains and king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore will I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. His tune changed a little bit from the beginning of this chapter to the end of this chapter, hasn't it? He goes from saying, if you don't bow before me, I'll throw you into the furnace, to saying, if anybody worships anybody but God, I'm going to cut them in pieces and literally make their house a manure pile. That's a little bit different story, amen? The Lord can change hearts if we just stand. Let's pray. We'll get started here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, I pray that in these next few moments here, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, and each and every one of us would draw closer to you. Help us, Lord, to stand. Lord, even though we live in a nation, Lord, though it's the greatest nation, we know it's going away from you. Lord, give us the power we need to stand. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see here in this passage is that there were three men mentioned here, and these three men were unwilling to bow. They were willing to stand up against King Nebuchadnezzar no matter what the cost, and I hope that's going to be the case for us. But if we're going to stand, there's going to be some things that we must get in order. I want you to notice this here. Last year, there was a man named William Bennett, and he said, last year I compiled the index of leading cultural indicators, a statistical portrait of American behavioral trends in the past three decades. Among the findings, since 1960, while the gross domestic product has nearly tripled, violent crimes has increased 560% in our nation. Divorces have more than doubled. The percentage of children in single parent homes have tripled. At the end of the decade, 40% of all American births and 80% of minority births were out of wedlock. This man said these are not good things to get used to. In 1940, teachers identified the top problems in America's schools as this: talking out of turn, chewing gum in class, making noise, and running in the hall. I don't think any teacher today would say that those are their top problems. In 1990, teachers listed these as their top problems: drugs, alcohol, teenage pregnancy, suicide, rape, and assault. Well, that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? These are not good things to get used to either, he said. There's a coarseness and a callousness and a cynicism in our era. The worst of it has to do with our children. Our culture seems almost dedicated to the corruption of the young. We have become inured to the cultural rot that is setting in. People are losing their capacity for shock, for outrage, and for disgust. This man continued and said, the ancients called our problem acidia, which is an aversion to spiritual things and an undue concern for the external and the worldly. It's also the seventh capital sin, if you will, slothfulness. But that slothfulness it's talking about there is not just laziness. It's talking about carnal laziness that hates the spiritual and wants to be free of its demands. When the novelist Walker Perry was asked what concerned him most about America's future, he answered, "Probably the fear of seeing America, with all of its great strength, beauty, and freedom, gradually subside into decay through default and be defeated, not by the communist movement, but from within, by weariness, by boredom, by cynicism, by greed, and in the end, helplessness before its great problems." This man said, "I realize, though it's an indictment, if my diagnosis is wrong, then why, amid our economic prosperity and military security, do almost 70% of the public say that we're off track?" This was in the 90s, church, that he's saying these things. He says, I submit that only when we turn to the right things, enduring noble spiritual things, will life get better. Most important, we must return religion to its proper place. Religion provides us with moral bearings and the solution to our chief problem of the spiritual impoverished. It depends on spiritual renewal. Today we must carry on a new struggle for the country we love. We must push hard against the age that is pushing hard against us. If we have full employment and greater economic growth, if we have cities of gold and alabaster, but our children have not learned how to walk in goodness, justice, and mercy, then the American experience, no matter how gilded and how fancy, will have failed. We've came quite a way from that, haven't we? This man ended this statement by saying this: do not surrender. He says this: get mad and get in the fight. Amen? I think we'd all agree that no matter how long we've been alive, things have changed. There's so much going on today, and years ago it would be unheard of. There's things happening today that though we would have never thought in a million years, we would have to deal with these things. Boy, are we dealing with them. So what can we do? When things are changing, when our country seems to be imploding in and of itself, what can we do? Well, this morning I'd like to take just a few moments here and preach to you a message that I have entitled this: How to Stand When Things Have Changed. How to Stand When Things Have Changed. Now I want to look at these three Hebrew children here and see how they stood. The stand that they took in this land of Babylon, a land that was completely opposite to where they had grown up in, a land that was stooped in religion to false gods. They were worshiping an image of a man who was standing right before them. That's where they were. How could these three men make an impact? How could these three men stand for the Lord? Well, the same way that we can stand. First of all, this morning, understand this: obey biblical teaching. Obey biblical teaching. Here in this passage, we find these three young men, the three Hebrew children, as they're often called. They're in Babylon. The king of Babylon is King Nebuchadnezzar. Not a good man. He's an evil man. He had the children of Israel trained to serve the Babylonians. He had captured them and was trying to form with them servants. Remember this man, Daniel. Man Daniel was there as well. We read about him in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28 through the end of the chapter. And I want you to look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, if you will. And notice where these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on the scene. Notice here: then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon." But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So I want you to look in your mind right now, and I want you to see Daniel. Now, Daniel was put over all the province. He was under, of course, King Nebuchadnezzar and all, but he was over the province there. And remember those people that I said were under the king's control, and before he ever said anything about the children of Israel, he called the captains and the sheriffs and all of them to come. These three men would have been over those other men. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would have been over these Chaldeans that were the tattletales. You know what was happening here? The Chaldeans were looking for a hole. They were looking for something in these men's lives to make them look bad. Remember in the book of Esther, with Mordecai and Haman. What was Haman trying to do with Mordecai? He's just trying to find some little hole to where he could get Mordecai hung on those gallows there. He didn't find one. These Chaldeans here, they got more than they bargained for as well. Not only are they not made in charge over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 30, because of their stand, it says the king promoted these men. This man named Daniel, because of his faith, he was blessed by God. He was highly favored in Babylon, and the king gave him a job to do. And he knew that he needed help. He recruited these three young men. Perhaps he had been watching them, seeing how they presented themselves, saw how they acted, maybe saw how they prayed, saw what God was doing in their lives, and he chose them. Something that gripes me many times to no end is the ones who will live like their life belongs to them rather unto God. They will act like they want. They'll talk like they want. They'll disregard clear teaching from the Word of God. They'll act as though they can pick and choose what they want to believe from the Bible. And then when a ministry opportunity comes along, they wonder why they don't get chosen. It's because God doesn't call the ones who are already unfaithful. God calls the faithful to continue to serve. Serving in a ministry will not make someone more faithful. The faithful are the ones who serve in the ministry. I truthfully believe that Daniel was watching these three young men. He was looking for someone that he could trust, someone that that had the mind of God, and he chose these men here. The Lord was happy with these men, and these men were filling that job that they had been given, and Daniel chose these three men is because he could clearly see that they obeyed the Scriptures. Church, our nation is under attack. Absolutely under attack. Our nation is far off course. Our nation is literally shaking its fist at God. And as we've been reading through the book of Hosea, as we've been studying through that, though that is Old Testament, though it's talking about the nation of Israel, I see such a comparison there to America and how Israel was then. And I can guarantee you that judgment is upon our land because we're doing the exact same thing that Israel was doing. We're shaking our fist at God. We're saying that we can follow our own plan. We're not obeying biblical teaching as a whole, and judgment is coming on our nation. But that doesn't mean that we as believers must back down. No, it means we as believers should stand. Our nation's under attack. No matter who you are, saved or unsaved, young or old, you're in one of two categories. You will either continue to study and learn more about God and His Word so that you can stand, though things are changing, or you can do what many people do. You'll worry about things. You'll complain about things. You'll bury your head in the sand, hoping that somehow, some way, when you pull your head out of the sand, it's all going to be better. You're in one of those two spots. Can I guarantee you this with the second one? When you pull your head out of the sand, it's not going to be better. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. Let's fight for the Lord. Let's stand up for what's right. Let's be willing to stand on the Bible. If you want to stand, though our nation is crumbling, you better be obeying the Word of God. Not because it's what Pastor Combs says, but because this Bible is proven true and true. This should be precious to us and more precious today than it's ever been. You read the Old Testament, you find that the Word of God was precious in those days. But you know, in every time in which you read about the nation of Israel going against the Word of God, not one time in those passages do you read the Word of God was precious unto them. Because when the Word of God is precious to us, that's what we're giving ourselves to. You know why our nation is in the state that it's in today? Yes, because of sin, of course. But it's because believers for too long have not been given ourselves to the Word. It hasn't been precious to us. Oh, we walk in on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night and we've got it under our arm. And if somebody said, well, what Bible do you read? I only read the King James Version Bible. And I believe that's the Bible we should read as English-speaking people. But if we never crack the pages open, you might as well carry an encyclopedia with you. Because that's how much good it's doing for you. Church, we need to obey the Word of God. Our nation needs believers who are going to stand for what's right. Our nation needs people who are going to obey biblical teaching. We need the Word of God. We need the truth that it portrays. We must be in this book. We must be teaching it to our children. We don't know much about the parent, if anything, of these three Hebrew children here. But what we do know is that there must have been some teaching going on in that house. There was some standing that was going on in the world that they live in. No doubt there were times in which they saw Daddy stand for what's right. Times in which they saw Mama not back down from a biblical truth that she knew, times in which their family may have been scoffed at, may have been made fun of, but there was a time that their parents chose that no matter what you do, choose the gods that you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what's going to happen. That's what we need believers to do today. You know, I'll be the first one to jump in line to have complaints to say about our country. But then I'm reminded about this. But wait a second, you're doing so little to help it. Lord, help us. We complain about all of these things that are going on. We complain about our leaders. We complain about how this person can't even give a speech, and how this person here, they can't give good legislation, and this person over here, it seems like they're always off just working their own way and all of those things. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed for our president? When's the last time I prayed for our president? When's the last time we prayed for our vice president and for her husband and for our president's wife and for the family there? We see all across our news channels, it seems like no matter when you turn the news on, it's something about the Biden family scandal and all of these things. When's the last time you brought Hunter Biden before the Lord? Oh, it's easy for us to complain, isn't it? When are we going to start obeying the Bible and praying for our leaders like we're supposed to? Truth of the matter is this, when we obey biblical teaching, we as believers will have an impact in this world. But when all we do is complain about what's going on rather than standing for what's right, you know how many people you're going to lead to the Lord? Absolutely zero. You know how many people you're going to give hope to when all we do is complain about what this person's doing or what this person's not doing? You're not going to give hope to anybody doing that. We're just like the rest. We as believers are supposed to be different. We should be standing out like these three men were standing out, not so that we can get looked at. That's not what these men were doing. They were standing up. And the only reason that they were seen is not because they were saying, "Hey, everybody, look at me." No, they were seen because everyone else bowed before that wicked leader. And they said, "We're not going to do that." We don't know about much about these parents here, but these parents must have been doing something right. Parents here today, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we know that the Lord is coming back. But what are we going to do between now and then? It's important for us to teach our children the Bible. It must be more than just on Sunday mornings. It must be more than just a wishful religion. We must teach them the truth. But something we all must understand is that we all have a choice to make. I'm either going to obey biblical teaching, which includes all of it, or I'm going to disobey biblical teaching. You can't obey some of the Bible and say, "Well, I'm obeying the Bible." No. It's all inclusive, and we all need help in that area. So first of all, we must obey the Bible. Second of all, notice this. We must be willing to go against the grain. You've got to go against the grain. Look at verse 5 through 7, of course, is talking about the music that's going to be played. Let's pick it up in verse 8. "Wherefore at the time the certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst the burning fiery furnace.'" And then I want you to notice here these four words: "There are certain Jews." When this nation, as it continues down the path that it's on, not many believers will be seen of this world as different, to where the world would say, "There's some certain Christians out there that aren't doing what they're supposed to do." Why? Because most believers just go right along with whatever the world tells them to do. But we shouldn't be that way. Do we stand out from this world? Are we different than this world? Well, yeah. I mean, I listen to godly music and I dress differently. Let me ask you this: how's our attitude? Do we have an attitude that's just like this world, or are we trying to spread joy to those around us? I can guarantee you this: if you try to spread joy to someone, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Because how many times do we walk through the store, or maybe we're going through a parking lot and we see somebody and we know that they're not saved. We see that the way that somebody's treating someone, the way that somebody's yelling at someone, we say they're not putting off Christ. How's our attitude? We must be willing to go against the grain. We will go against the grain of this world. If we as believers are acting no differently, though, than the world, we're doing something wrong. We are to be separate. Can you see the situation here in the province of Babylon? I want you to think about this music starting. Now, if there's anything that I learned through the Old Testament study and learning about these different nations and all of that, and of course with the world today, I can guarantee you this: they spared no expense when it comes to music. They put it all out there, don't they? They got all of these huge light shows and all of these things. Of course, they didn't have light shows back here in Babylon, but talking about today, they've got all of this stuff. And when it comes to a concert, they spare no expense. They want it to be beautiful. They want it to be magnificent for everyone. And it was the same way in Babylon. Their music was not some dry, dead music. No, their music was beautiful to the fleshly ears. I don't know what song they were playing, but they were playing something. And everyone knew that music was being played. Can you see this here? As the music is played, maybe the instruments are sparkling clean, made of freshly polished gold or brass. And then think of the statue standing there. It gives us the height and all of that there. But they're looking up at this statue and it's freshly polished gold. They hear that music. And as soon as the music starts, everyone bows down. And then in your imagination, hear the conversation that's going on around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As all of these people bow down, can you see them look over and look up at the person that's standing next to them? Hey, what are you doing? Can you not hear the music that's being played? He said that if you hear the music, you're to bow down or you'll be thrown into the furnace. Hurry up and bow down before someone sees you. Understand, they were surrounded by their fellow citizens here. See these ones there, and they don't know what's going on. You know who they were surrounded by? Their friends, maybe even family members. You can hear them saying, "What are you guys doing? Aren't you going to bow? Maybe you don't know how to bow. Well, just bow like this. Hurry up before someone sees you." These Hebrew children were not confused one bit about what their job was. They weren't confused about what they were supposed to be doing. They knew what the king said. They knew that they were supposed to bow by order of the king, but they said, "We're not going to do that. It's not going to happen." This large group of Hebrews, for the sake of not making waves and making people mad, defied the very God of Israel, and they bowed before a pagan statue. They were unwilling to go against the grain. They were unwilling to go against man's law for one simple reason, and that reason was safety. Boy, that sounds familiar to the last couple of years, doesn't it? Over the last few years, we've seen believers across this land and around this world do the exact same thing. When the government said close the churches, most churches closed. When they said no gatherings, the people of God refused to meet together in many places. When they said if you will open, we're going to fine you, most pastors bowed their knees to the government. But make no mistake about it, they did it in the name of safety. I'm in no way saying that at all that we should not obey the government, but quite the contrary. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, he said, "Render unto Caesar's that which is unto Caesar," and the the institution of government is God instituted. I understand that. But what I'm saying is this. When the laws of the land go against the laws of the Bible, you have one choice, and that's to obey the Bible. And if you go against that, you're not standing, though everything around is changing. It's not happening. Church, in this land that we live in, we have freedoms that have been fought for and paid for by the blood of our military. There have been men and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. And we will stand and salute our flag. We will pledge allegiance to our flag like we did this morning. We'll sing the national anthem. And I'm all for that. But can I say this morning? If we as believers care more about standing for our country than we do about our God-given responsibility, then we're wrong. We can do them both at the same time. The only way that we can stand when things have changed is if God's people are willing to go against the grain. We all know that that things are rapidly changing in our country. And though the easy thing would just be to bow to the culture, to bow to these movements, LGBTQ and all of those things, bow to contemporary rock music and bow to a watered-down Bible version, that's the way that this world would go. That would be the easy thing to do, they would say. Though that seems as though it's an easy way out, if we begin to bow our knee in one area, I can guarantee you your other knee is going to bow in another area. I heard a story about a pastor a couple of weeks ago, and this pastor or this church was without a pastor, and a man was telling me that while they were looking for a pastor, they were having trouble finding a pastor and all of that. And rather than trusting that the Lord was going to provide a pastor in their meeting as the church was meeting, to find a pastor and talk about things and all of that, one of the men said this: well, the thing that's keeping us from getting a pastor is our stance on the King James Bible. So we're just going to let that go so we can get a pastor. What was he doing? Bowing. That's exactly what he's doing. Bowing to the culture. Bowing for convenience. Lord, help us. What our nation needs is for people of God to stand up, to stand strong, to say, I know I'm going to go against the grain. I know that the world may get upset. I know that my friends and even some family may forsake me, but I'm going to stand. Can I tell us this here this morning? For the sake of my marriage, I'm going to stand. For the sake of my children, I'm going to stand. For the sake of my grandchildren, I'm going to stand. For the sake of this lost and dying world, I'm going to stand. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in the midst of a world that is changing, every single one of us need to have these three words ingrained in our mind that says this: I will stand. But will we? Are we going to stand? It's what our world needs. It's what our country needs. There in verse 8 through 13 of our passage, we see that people were watching, weren't they? And what did they do? They went and told the king, and the king was angry. Boy, he was angry. I like that, what it says there when it says that he had fury. Amen. He was a mad man. But notice, why was he mad? Because someone was going against him. None of us like for people to go against us. And I can guarantee you this world doesn't like it when we as believers go against them either. But we must. We must go against the grain. And then lastly, and we'll be done here very quickly, notice this: we must be unwilling to bow even unto death. Even unto death. So here we go. Nebuchadnezzar says he wants to heat up that oven, and that oven was almost going to be as hot as his temper at this point. Amen. But in his fury, notice he decides he's going to give them one more chance because he's such a nice guy. He tells them, all you have to do is bow. Now, I can guarantee you this. Most of the time, when Satan tempts us to go against something from the Bible, He's going to tempt us in the exact same way that these men are tempted here. Here's what I mean by that. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. Just bow. I'll give you one more chance. Just bow here. No one else can see you. No one. No one else will even know. We've all heard that lie from the devil, haven't we? Just bow. Lie of the devil that has trapped us all at one point or another is this, that no one will know. We think we can hide a sin, but we all know that the Bible says, behold, your sins will what? Finish it for me. Find you out. They're going to find us out. People here today, no matter what the devil tries to convince you of, understand that he is the father of lies. So when he tries to convince you that country and rock music is okay in your car, or in your house, when you're all alone because no one will know, when he tells you that you can curse at the workplace because no one from church is there, you can doctor the numbers in your business and lie on taxes because no one will know, understand that God sees all. And if you bow in one of those areas, and you may look at those and say, well, those things have nothing to do with church. No, but if you bow in one area, you're going to bow in the other areas as well. We should not be okay with sin. We need to be people of character. You know what character is? Character is who you are when no one's watching. That's what character is. We're professional Christians. We can come into church and everything's just fine and dandy. How you doing today? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm living in the blessings of the Lord. Amen. Whole way in the church, we screamed and yelled at each other. The last year on our taxes, we lied on our taxes. We said lies last week to this person, and there's issues going on in this part because of sin in our life and all of those things. But don't worry, in church, we're just doing great. It's easy for us to put on a show. I want you to look at the words of the three Hebrew children here. What they were living was not just something that they did on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever. Verse 14 through 18, actually, let's jump down to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What a testimony those verses are. Why has the church lost so much of its influence? Why don't politicians care about having preachers behind them nowadays? Why don't towns care about what the church is doing? Because most churches across our land are no longer preaching the Word of God. They are accepting of sin. They're preaching from some perversion of the Bible. They're singing looks and sounds like a bar room with all the smoke and the lights. The world has lost respect for the church, just like the hundreds, if not thousands, of Hebrew children that were there, because the church as a whole has bowed itself before the desires of man. Church, we need to stand. Our nation is shifting. It's crumbling right under our noses. The world needs to know where hope is, where a sure foundation is. They will not find it in a group of people who bow to the demands of man, but they will find it in the Bible, and that's what we're to teach. Our minds are so used to bowing to the demands of man and the culture that we never see things on the positive side. I love what the children of Israel said here when they said that in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve, notice, is able to deliver us. And then they said this, and he will deliver us from thy hand, O king. Here's what they're saying. King, we know that our God can deliver us. And then they pause for a moment. And in their minds, in the context of Scripture, here's what they're saying. But either way, whether we live through this or not, we're being delivered from your hand, and there's nothing you can do about it, because we serve the God of heaven. Amen. And then they said this, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, it says, was full of fury. This man was about to blow a gasket. Can you see his neck and his face getting red? He's so mad. Think about this man, Nebuchadnezzar. What he wanted, he had. Who he wanted to boss around, he bossed around. No one defied the king because they knew they would die. But not these three. They knew, one way or another, we're coming out of this king's hand. Church, we need to stand. We don't need to be lukewarm Christians. Something that's interesting to note is the fact that even though all of those Hebrew children were there, the actions of these three are what turned the heart of the king. You had those hundreds, if not thousands, of children of Israel there, those Hebrew children. Every single one of them were there. The king saw all of them. The actions of three changed his heart. So how are we going to be? Everyone in today's world is a Christian. But it's going to be the actions of a few that get the gospel out. Everyone in today's world is religious. The Bible says this, that narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Just because someone calls themselves a Christian does not mean they're saved. But just because someone is saved doesn't mean they're living for the Lord and standing for truth. I can't help but wonder if the actions of these three turn the heart of the king. What would have happened in the world at that time if every single one of those Hebrew children said, we're not bowing before this image? What would have happened if they would have just stood up for what is right? What if all of them would have individually said, though I'm in a strange country, though I'm out of my comfort zone, though it could cause pain and suffering, I'm going to stand. I'm going to live for the Lord. What would have happened in Babylon? Though we don't know the answer to that, what I do know is this, that God desires for us to stand. And though we have bowed, every single one of us have bowed in one way or another throughout our life, God still desires for us to stand today. Our bowing in the past does not mean we have to bow in the future. We can decide today we're going to stand. And not only is it we're going to stand because we'll that's what God wants. That should be our top priority. But let me ask you this. How much do you love your country? How much do you love your fellow Americans? How much do you love this lost and dying world? Because if we have the heart of Christ, we're going to love all of those things enough to be able to stand. That's the only thing that's going to help them. We have the antidote. But if we allow ourselves to crumble like the rest of the world, they won't have anybody to look at. They won't know where the truth is. They won't know where the escape from hell is and the only way to heaven. How are we going to stand when everything is changing? Amen? Let's stand.